As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Viv, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for gathering us together tonight. And I pray for each one of us, myself included, that you would speak to us and equip us and maybe challenge us, that we might love you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So please do keep that passage from the Bible open, from John chapter 15, page 1023. So an insurance salesman was trying to persuade Mrs. Warren to buy a life insurance policy. "Just imagine," said the insurance man, "if your husband was to die tomorrow, what would you get?" "I know just what I'd get," replied Mrs. Warren brightly. "I'd get myself a Yorkshire Terrier. They're not so hard work." Now tonight we're going to think about relationships. We're going to be thinking about marriage. Marriage that sometimes are hard work. Some relationships are hard work, are they not? Yes. But they're worth investing in. They're worth investing in. And we're going to look at some of the similarities, particularly of a good marriage and a healthy relationship with God. Now, I believe there's an enemy, there's a devil out there who'd want you to believe either there is no God at all, or that if there is a God, that we cannot really know him. He's a bit vague and distant and unknowable. But I hope you know there is a God who can be known. There is a God and he can be known. And he made you for relationship with him. That's why he created you. And he sent Jesus to make that relationship both possible and real. That's why he sent Jesus. So the faith that we have in God is really a relationship. It's a relationship. And we see that particularly in Ephesians chapter 5. When St. Paul tries to describe this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he tries to do so. He does so in a number of parts in the Bible, and particularly in Ephesians 5, he tries to describe this relationship that we have with God in human terms. You can imagine him trying to think, what's the nearest relationship humanly that he can find to describe the relationship we have with God? And the nearest one he can find is a close marriage. A close marriage. So for instance, we read in Ephesians 5:25, talking to husbands, "Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her." Then he begins to talk a bit about what Jesus has done. Then he goes back to marriage again, talks about a man leaving his wife and mother being united with his wife. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. And in this passage, it's a bit confusing. Is he talking about a husband and wife relationship? Is he talking about our relationship with God? The answer is he's talking about both. He just kind of mixes them up because the two have many similarities. They're both strong, life-committed relationships. So I want you to think about a good marriage. Have a think about a couple that you know have a really strong marriage. Can you think of a couple like that you know who have a really strong marriage? What's their marriage like? Why don't you just tell the person next to you? What are the qualities like in their marriage? This couple you're thinking about, just tell the person next to you. I wonder if you came up with words like friendship, anyone come with that kind of word, or practical, intimate, kind, caring, encouraging, that the kind of thing, generally? Yeah? That's a good picture, isn't it? And if that's what a human marriage can be like, that's a picture of what our relationship with God can be like, but in many ways much better than that. And maybe you've noticed that in a good marriage, both people in the marriage thrive. In a good marriage, that's what happens. Their marriage helps them grow and mature as people. And similarly, Jesus calls us into a relationship with him so that we can thrive as people and cause others around us to thrive as well. That comes through living in relationship with him. So I guess my question I've got for us today is, if there's this similarity between a husband and wife, really, really good marriage, and our relationship with God, then what does that tell us about how our faith can grow and develop? What do we learn about our relationship with God? How can that thrive? So that's my question, really, that I want us to look at tonight. How do human relationships flourish? And I want to put it to you, the answer is this. The main way they flourish is by communicating well. Communicating well. In fact, if you go to any marriage guidance experts, they will tell you that one of the main causes of a marriage struggling is lack of communication. That's normally top of the list, poor communication. And that's to do with talking and listening. That's important, isn't it? Husbands, is that good to be listening to our wives? Yes, it is. Very important. Communicating. And actually, that's not just true for marriages, is it? Many of us know in the workplace, relationships go a bit sour in the workplace when communication is poor. That's just what happens. But of course, our communication, particularly in a marriage, is much more than just talking and listening. It's more than that. It's to do with giving affection, giving time, perhaps giving gifts, acts of kindness, through affirming words. And if any of you have done Gary Chapman's Love Languages, if that rings any bells with you, those are five ways he talks about how we communicate love to each other. So if we need to communicate well for human relationships to thrive, how much more is that the case in our relationship with God? If we want our love for God, our relationship with God to thrive, we need to communicate well. I guess that's obvious, but it's important to say. Now, if that's true, then how is our communication with God going? How's that going with you? I want to put it to you that God is constantly communicating to us. He's constantly communicating to you, to you. He has lots to tell you. He has lots to show you. If you like, there's no communication problem at God's end. He has lots of things to say and to show. If there's a problem at all in our relationship with God in terms of communication, it's at my end and your end. It's at the human end. Because God has lots to share with us. The problem, I think, is me. And I'm not always very good at listening. I'm not always very good at responding, but that's what I need to do. And I put it to you, that's what you need to do as well. So how do we do that as Christians? How do we, as followers of Jesus, listen to God? And the answer is very simple. It's by reading the Bible and by praying. Those are the two main ways, are they not? It's a two-way thing. That we listen to God and he listens to us. He listens to us. In my experience, relationships tend to struggle. Human relationships tend to struggle when we're just too busy, when we're under pressure, when we're rushing. Is that true for you? When you're under great pressure, that often the relationships around you struggle. And that's why at Lent we're saying to us all, slow down. Just slow down. Stop rushing. In fact, we're saying stop, look, listen. Just take some time to stop and look at your life. And today we wanted to say stop and look at your relationship with God. How is that going? Are you really listening to God? Is your relationship with Him thriving? Maybe it is. Fantastic. But maybe you need to listen because God has some things to say to you, even tonight. A few hundred years ago, the Puritans and then the Evangelical Revivalists would each ask this question to each other about their relationship with God. This is the question. They'd say, how goest thy soul? Isn't that good? How goest thy soul? Or sometimes they'd say, is it well with your soul? And when they gathered together like this, or perhaps in small groups in their homes, they'd say, how goest thy soul, brother? It means, how's your relationship with God going? That's what they would ask each other. They'd ask each other that question regularly because they were concerned for each other's spiritual well-being. Are you concerned for the spiritual well-being of the person sitting next to you, the person behind you, the person in your group? Because we're in this together, folks. Is it well with your soul? That's what I want to ask you tonight. How is it? How is your relationship with God? Now, maybe there's one or two of you here thinking, I don't know. I don't even know you can have a relationship with God. Well, I want to tell you, you can. And if you want to have that relationship, just begin to talk to him. How do you begin a human relationship? You talk to the person. You have a conversation with them. Hello. You can do that with God. Just begin to talk to him and see where he leads you. I suggest if you do that with God, you'll find he's quite nice. He's worth getting to know. And as you get to know him, like in a human relationship, we start to get to know someone. We think, well, they're quite nice. You get to know more about them. You think they're really nice. You may even think, I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. What do? You get married. We can do that with Jesus. We begin to get to know him. We think, he's good. I want him in my life for the rest of my life. What do? You give your life to him. You get baptized. But you start by just talking to him and getting to know him. Now, maybe you're here because you think, well, I do know this God through Jesus Christ, but actually my relationship with him is very tired. That might be true for many of us here tonight. A bit like a tired car needs a bit of a service. Is that you? You know, you need to go in and have a few parts sorted. And well, I want to say this is a good time for that. Lent, and in this run up to Easter, this is a great time to have a good service of your relationship with God. So what I want to do, I want to make two suggestions of two very simple things that you can do to help your relationship with God grow and thrive. And they're very simple things. They're not my things. They come from Jesus, and they're in John chapter 15, the reading I hope you've got in front of you. Because in this passage, a number of questions are answered by Jesus. And what Jesus sometimes does, he goes around a little bit, kind of asking questions, but really saying the same thing. So he's asking questions here in John 15. Questions like, how do people stay or abide or remain in the love of Jesus? That's the question in verse 9. Remain in my love. How do people stay friends with Jesus? That's the question in verse 14. You are my friends. How do people live fruitful lives? That's the question in verse 16. You may go and bear fruit. In the end, they're asking pretty much the same question. How can our relationship with God flourish? And the answer is this, that Jesus gives here, is live obediently and love sacrificially. And those are the two things I really want to leave with you tonight. Live obediently and love sacrificially. Let's think about the first one of those. Live obediently, says Jesus. Have a look at verse 10 of John 15. If you keep my commands. If you do what I say, if you obey me, says Jesus, you will remain in my love. Your relationship with me will thrive. Jesus says, if we do what he says, our relationship with him will grow and develop and thrive. Now, how do we do what Jesus asks of us? How do we know what he asks of us? Well, it goes back to what I said earlier. We have to read the Bible. We have to read his word. And we have to pray. The American humorist Will Rogers once heard someone say, "The Bible troubles me because there are parts of it I just don't understand." And quick as a flash, Rogers replied, "It troubles me because there are parts of it that I do understand." We need to read this book, and even the hard bits we need to put into practice. And as you stop and look at your life and listen to God, I want to encourage you to be getting into this book, into his word, God's divine message for us. I suspect most people in this country that we live in, a great country of Britain, actually don't read the Bible. Certainly not every day. And unfortunately, that's not just true of secular people, but of many Christians as well. That may well be true of you. I come across people in this church very regularly who tell me they're struggling in their relationship with God, and then ask them, "How's your Bible reading going?" And they go, "Well, I'm really busy." And I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be busy, of course. But it's not surprising. It's not going well if you're not reading the Bible. If it's important, we have to make time and space. And if we don't read the Bible, we're cutting off from ourselves the main way that God wants to communicate with us. So I want to encourage you folks to set aside a little bit of time every day to read the Bible. If that means you have to set your alarm 15 minutes earlier, be brave and do it. Just get into the Bible every day. There are always things that seem more important. I know what that's like, but most of them can wait. But reading the Bible is really important. As you do that, listen to the voice of the Spirit and make space and allow God to communicate and turn it back to him in prayer. Here's what I find. I find as I read the Bible, God normally highlights something to me. Something I need to do. Perhaps something I need to start. Maybe something I need to stop. Maybe something I need to adjust or change. Something I need to think about more. Consider a bit. Maybe pray about. What I find is God normally doesn't throw it all at me at once. Have you found that? If he gave it us all at once, I would have been in right mess. He just highlights perhaps one or two things. And then when I seem to be making progress with that, he points out something else. And then something else. Maybe you found that too. So what's God been speaking to you about over the last few weeks? As you've been reading the Bible, what's stood out for you? And if you say nothing, then don't feel terribly bad about that, but maybe you've not been slowing down to listen. You can do it today. Do it now. You see, when we slow down and listen to what God says in the Bible and put into practice, that not only can affect our lives, it can affect all the people around us. Listen to this true story that I think is amazing and wonderful. When American troops captured the island of Okinawa towards the end of the Second World War, they found it in a state of moral and social collapse. As they gradually advanced through the island, they came to a village called Shimbakuku. There they were greeted by two men, one of them carrying a Bible. The troops suspected a trap and entered the village very cautiously, but to their amazement, they found everything neat and tidy, the fields tilled and fertile, the whole village a model of order and hygiene, in total contrast to the squalor and chaos which reigned everywhere else. One of the old men who'd welcomed them explained the reason to them. Some 30 years earlier, an American missionary had stopped off in Shimbakuku on his way to Japan. He didn't stay very long, and just two people became Christians, these two old men. He taught them a few hymns and prayers and left them a Japanese translation of the Bible, urging them to model their lives on it. The two men had no other Christian teaching or fellowship, but by basing their lives on what they read in the Bible, they transformed their community. When the American soldiers arrived, they found no jail, no brothel, no drunkenness, no divorce. Shimbukuku was an oasis of love and purity in a swamp of degradation and despair. The war correspondent who first brought this story to light was a man called Clarence Hall. He quoted his dumbfounded driver. So this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple of old men who want to live like Jesus. Maybe we're using the wrong kind of weapons to change the world. What a great story. That's a true story, the power of the Bible. I want to encourage you to live obedient lives. That's what Jesus says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. That will help your relationship with God to thrive, and not just yours, but all the relationships around you too. Secondly, Jesus says in John chapter 15, love sacrificially. Love sacrificially. Have a look at verse 13 of John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's quite a bold statement by Jesus, isn't it? Jesus says the greatest love of all is by giving up your life for somebody else. That's the greatest, deepest, profoundest love. It's sacrificial love. Actually, I think if you think about it, I think that is definitely true. Giving your life for someone, I mean, what more could you ask for than that? Someone takes a bullet for you. That is love. Someone lays down their life for me. I would think that's a pretty loving thing to do. Thank you very much. That's amazing. And that, of course, is what Jesus has done for us. He willingly allowed himself to be killed. He died a horrible death. He went to hell and back so we don't have to. And the Bible says he took that punishment for our sins so we don't have to. He did this so we might be saved. That's the term the Bible uses, isn't it? He certainly didn't deserve to die. That is his wonderful love. It's sacrificial. And that's true for us too. As we model ourselves on Jesus, as we follow him, of course, we don't have to die for the sins of the world. We don't have to do that because Jesus has done that. We can't do that anyway. But we are called to lay down our lives for other people. Paul talks of it as being a living sacrifice for Christ and others. That is real love. We watched Spider-Man 3 on Friday night. Any of you seen Spider-Man 3? Yeah, what do you think? Okay. Got mixed reviews, Spider-Man 3. If I'm honest, I slept through some of it. But not all of it. I wouldn't call it a great film, at least the bits I saw, but it was some interesting themes. There was one bit that stood out for me. In one section, Peter Parker is considering asking his girlfriend, Mary Jane, to marry him. And he's chatting with his old aunt, Aunt May, and she says this to him. And she's the kind of wise old aunt, you know, who says all the profound, deep things. And she says this, Peter, you must be ready to put her before yourself. Are you ready to do that, Peter? And as the film develops, it's clear that, well, at least at first, he's not really. But that line stood out for me. I thought, she understands marriage. Are you willing to put her before yourself? That is sacrificial love. Putting others before yourself. That's how marriages thrive. That's what we read in Ephesians 5:25 towards the beginning. Took him at husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave his life for her. Putting somebody else before you. Husbands, is that what you're doing for your wives? Wives, is that what your husbands are doing for you, those of you who are married? That's a challenge, isn't it? It's sacrificial love. But what about translating that into other relationships too? What about the rest of family life? What about living like that with your friends? In your workplace? Which doesn't mean being a doormat, but does mean putting others before yourself. What does Paul say in Philippians 2? In humility, think of others before yourselves. Folks, a bit like that lady at the beginning in that silly story I told, this is not easy. Having a dog is probably easier. But it's worth it. But the way the marriage thrives is by giving ourselves sacrificially. That's how all relationships thrive, by living humbly and living sacrificially. And that's what Jesus said here, and Jesus models it for us beautifully. Now, Charles, why don't you come out? I've asked Charles to tell a little story from his life as we think about these two themes today. Charles, come and talk to us.
Thank you, Matthew. Just asked me to share a bit about living in obedience. And I don't stand as a model of obedience, but just someone that God has led graciously through the years. From my accent, you can hear that I come from South Africa, not Australia. And there was a time in my life when my wife and I were on the leadership team of a local church. I was an associate in a law firm, and we felt God really stir us about going. And one of the things about Jesus is that he tells us to go and bear much fruit. That's what it says in John. Matthew, it says, go therefore. So we were quite settled, actually. We had a nice house. Work was going well. Children were growing up. Good friendships. But we really felt God stir us to go. And in particular, come to the UK. And it kind of crystallized for me over a weekend. I went away with the leadership team of the church. And I said, God, what are you saying? And I realized that he had put something in us to do, to go and pioneer. And I returned with a decision that it was from God, to get an invitation from the board of directors to say, we'd like you to join the board. I said, okay, is it that stark, the choice? And we felt it was right to come. And so we sold our house, cashed in my pension, waved farewell to the board of directors. And most painfully, I think, said goodbye to family. And that for us is something that's really, as the years have gone on and as our parents miss seeing their grandchildren grow up, a cost that's really come home. But what we've seen is God's gracious hand to see people come to salvation here in York, to see the church thrive in York, to come to a fellowship of pastors who pray together, vicars, priests, who pray together. And York is really blessed by God. And it's really been the most amazing discovery to see that God is on the move in the north, not just the south of England. And that part of that was for us to come and serve in that. And so the sacrifice, I think, was worth it. And I hope it glorifies Jesus in that.
Thank you, Charles. So Charles leads at Christ the Light in Huntington. Let's give Charles a big clap. Thank you for sharing with us. Folks, I need to draw to a close. What I hope you picked up is real love and devotion is expressed through living obediently and loving sacrificially. And we know that particularly because the most loving person in the world lived like that. And his name was Jesus. That's exactly how he lived. He lived obediently, obedient to his Father, and he loved sacrificially, even unto death. And he calls you and I to follow him, to live like him. And the good news is he gives us his Spirit to help us to live like that. It is hard work, but we're not on our own. We have a companion with us to help us. So it's not all about duty. It's not all about being a servant, as you see in verse 15. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. It's not just about duty. It's done out of love, out of friendship. Jesus says, I call you friends. Live like this, not just out of duty, but because I love you and you love me. And if you love someone, you will serve them, won't you? You will obey them. You will sacrifice yourself for them because you love them. And we see glimpses of this in all sorts of people. Think of an athlete who loves their sport. Think of an athlete who's devoted. She's devoted to her sport. How can you tell she's devoted to her sport? She's out there. She's on the track. She's training. She's putting in the hours. It's not just duty and service. She loves it. That's why she does it. Think of a soldier who loves his country. He wants to keep the peace. How do you know? He's at his post. He's guarding day after day. And his dedication goes deeper than just duty and service. It comes from love and devotion. Think of a man who loves his frail elderly mother. He wants her to know she's loved. How can you tell? He phones her regularly. He sends her notes. He visits her whenever he can. And at the end of her life, he's there by her bedside. He's making sure she's okay. Maybe he's reading scripture to her, telling her he loves her. It's more than duty and service. It's love. Think of a student who loves Jesus. How can you tell? Well, she wakes early in the morning and reads her Bible. She prays. She regularly worships. She tries to work hard at her studies. She doesn't sleep with a boyfriend, though she fancies his pants off. She's waiting for marriage. She takes a lead in looking after her home with her housemates. She says sorry when she gets grumpy with people and falls out with people. She doesn't get it right all the time, but she's trying. It's hard work, but she knows the help of the Spirit. This is more than duty and service. This is love. Love for Jesus. And if you and I want to love Jesus, we want our relationship with him to thrive, then we have to live obediently and love sacrificially. So the question I want to leave you with is this. What does living obediently and loving sacrificially look like for you? What will that look like in your life tomorrow? When you wake up, you go to work, or you do whatever you do on a Monday, what's that going to look like? Why don't we pray for God's help to live like that? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you love us so much, that you want us to love you back by living obediently and loving sacrificially. Lord, help us, even now as we are here in your presence, fill us with your Spirit. Strengthen us and help us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Matthew, before we finish, please, you just ask that question again. And all I was going to say is, before we stand up and sing, we're going to sing a song over you guys and just mull over that in response. Just think about that question that Matthew has for us. And when you feel like you're at peace with it, will you stand up and join us in song? We'll have the words on the screen, but have a bit of time for yourself now to really connect.
Okay. So what does living obediently and loving sacrificially look like for you?